And we'll read verses 6 to 9. Luke 13 at verse 6. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then, after that, thou shalt cut it down. Last week, we saw Christ stressing in verses 1 to 5 the absolute necessity for everyone to repent. If he was stressing that in verses 1 to 5, surely what he is stressing in verses 6 to 9 is that we must not only repent, but we must also bear fruit. Is that not the message? He comes looking for fruit. And he comes back looking for fruit. And he comes again and again and again looking for fruit. Christ also said, you know, you must of necessity be born again. Christ also said somewhere else, except you be converted and become as little children, you will in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. He says somewhere else, if you believe not that I am he, you'll die in your sins. So tell me, if all these different things are absolutely necessary, what is the one thing needful? Is there, in fact, one thing only needful? What's the answer to that question? Well, the answer really is, there is really, in one sense, only one thing needful. And that is faith in Jesus Christ. That is the one thing needful. But what Christ and the Bible are teaching us in these different passages effectively is this. If we have that one thing needful, if we have that faith in Christ, we will also have other things. Faith alone is the only condition of salvation. But faith is never alone in the soul. It is always accompanied by other things. These other things are not the condition of salvation, but they accompany that one condition of salvation, faith in Jesus Christ. So in other words, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you will repent. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, you have been born again. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, you've been converted. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, our passage is saying, you will bear forth fruit. Is that not what he is saying? What all is Christ saying? What is he teaching when he delivers this parable to us? He's teaching us that he not only expects, but he requires fruit from those that are in his kingdom. It's quite serious reading. When you read, I think it's in the passage about fruit bearing, is John chapter 15. And he says there, every branch that bears not fruit, he cuts down and casts into the fire. Serious reading, that. Does he not say even in that same chapter, John 15, I have chosen and ordained you that you would bring forth fruit. So if we've been chosen, if we're the ordained of God, we've been ordained to bring forth fruit. Serious reading. But it's real and it's true. In fact, he's teaching us really a lot more than that. He's teaching us here, not only are we required to bring forth fruit, but we are required to bring forth fruit within a limited period of time. Is that not what he's teaching? Is that not the passage? Lo, these 3 years I come seeking fruit, but there's none. Cut it down. And then the dresser of the vineyard intervenes and says, spare it one other year. Let me dig about it. Let me uproot it. Let me put dung around it. And the extra time is granted. The 3 years is extended to 4 years. That's only a symbol of a limited period of time. For some people it's longer than others. We don't all have the same period of time in which to bring forth fruit. I remember hearing a Sunday school teacher asking the children, now, why does God not tell us the day of our death? Can you think of a reason? One boy said, yes, miss, I can. If God told us the day of our death, we'd just enjoy ourselves until the day before, and then we'd start seeking him the day before. That's the way we think. But we don't know the day before our death. That's a message. We can be cut down if we don't bear fruit at any time. He's saying to us quite clearly here in this parable, after the extended period of time, after the additional year, that extra 4 years, if it doesn't bear fruit, cut it down. And do you note, the husbandman, the dresser of the vineyard, agrees. It's the dresser of the vineyard that pleaded for the extra year. But even he says, but if not then, well, I agree, it should be cut down. Why? Why should it be cut down? Well, our passage tells us. It cumbers the ground. The word cumbers just means it damages the ground. It destroys the ground. In fact, it harms the other crops. Just as you put one rotten apple in a basket of good apples, that one rotten apple affects the others. And so, a tree that doesn't bear fruit, it's better to get rid of it because the disease will infect the other trees. It's because it's cumbering the ground, because it'll destroy others. The people, commentators, realize that Christ is here illustrating a picture of his people Israel, or the church, if you like. That's the kingdom, that's the vineyard, that's the fig tree. Do you remember in Isaiah chapter 5, there's another parable told there about a vine, a man coming to seek fruit. after 3-4 years on his vineyard, and behold, he didn't find fruit. He found wild grapes, bad grapes, evil grapes, corrupt grapes. Really, in one sense, you know, there's no such thing as a fruitless tree. There's trees that bring forth evil fruit, that don't bring forth any good fruit. We're either producing evil or producing good. We're not neutral. We're not sterile. We're producing something. And if you are not living to the glory of God, you're living you're bringing evil upon the name of God. You're dishonoring God. Now, it's very important to grasp here, one of the important messages in this whole parable is that the owner of the vineyard is willing, oh so willing, to hear the appeals for extra time. Spare it another year. But do note this, will you? That extra time is not exemption from bearing fruit. The extra time is not a concession that, well, will allow this tree to be fruitless. There is no immunity, no possibility of anyone getting off without bearing any fruit. The extra time is extra time to bear fruit. There has to be fruit at the end of the day. At the end of the day, whether you get extra time or not, there has to be fruit. Can we see Christ here? Can we see Jesus here as the dresser of the vineyard? As he intervenes and says, look, just give it another year. Let me work on this tree. Let me dung it. Let me dig it up. Let me uproot it. Let me dig round about it. That's what he's asking. He's pleading for permission to fertilize it, to manure it, to uproot it, to plough it, before cutting it down. Maybe that's what's happening in your life just now. If you feel your life being uprooted, if you feel you're going through some sort of crisis just now, maybe that's what's happening. Maybe Christ is saying, said a year ago, give me another year to work on this person. Let me root its life. Let me dig about it. Let me plow it. Let me prune it. These things are not pleasant. They're unpleasant. Maybe that's what's happening to you just now. Maybe you're on your last chance. Maybe it's the last year for you. All these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree. If you have been hearing the word of God for 3 years, he says, I expect fruit. I expect returns. I expect some improvement. I expect to see some development. I'm looking for some results. Could he be speaking to you? Could this parable be for you tonight? These 3 years, I come looking for fruit. What is he looking for? What kind of fruit is God looking for? When he comes looking for fruit. Do you remember in chapter 23 of Matthew, the Savior was speaking to the religious Pharisees. He was pointing out to them how they'd got their religion wrong. They were fiddy-diddy about minor points of the law. In Matthew 23:23, he rebukes them by saying, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith." These fastidious Pharisees, these self-righteous Pharisees, were exceedingly religious, but they hadn't got it right. They were tithing mint, anise, and cumin. Mint. How much mint do you put to the side of your plate with your lamb? How much mint? Just a little bit. They tithed it. Oh, they were fussy. They tithe mint. All these little herbs. Pepper. Tithe it. Fussy about these things. But the basics, the essentials, the weightier matters of the law, they omitted. Judgment. Mercy. Faith. That's what Christ is looking for. What does he mean by that? Well, when he speaks of judgment here, probably it would be a better word if it was translated today, justice. It's used in the sense of justice where honesty and integrity in all our dealings is what's in view. Being above bribery and corruption. And you see, these Pharisees, oh, how pharisaical they were. They were fastidious about minor points of the law. But the basic essentials of Christian living, they had no justice. They were open to bribes, they were open to corruption, they had no sense of honesty and integrity. And what Christ is looking for, expecting, is fair and honest dealing. We do not take advantage of people who are in a corner. That we do not take advantage of situations. That we do not take advantage of the economy. Employers today can take advantage of the fact that people have no jobs and not pay a proper wage. When there is full employment, employees must give an honest day's work. They must. These sort of things, fair and honest dealings. He expects Christians to honour agreements. He expects Christians to keep their promises. The Bible speaks about the righteous man who swears to his own hurt. That's the way that A.V. puts it. It just means he will keep promise, even though it costs him. We sometimes make promises, don't we? And our circumstances change, and we say, "Oh well, of course, you don't expect me to do that and lose all that, do you?" Yes, we do. It used to be said, and it used to be said not of Christians, but of men, "His word is his bond," and they would keep their word. Whatever the cost to themselves, they would lose out on the deal, but to keep their word, they would do it. I'm not talking about Christians. He's talking about a man. Men. People of integrity. These Pharisees had omitted justice and judgment in all their dealings. The word judgment actually is the word from the Bible also uses in the sense of discernment, discretion. He expects those who hear the truth constantly to be discerning, to have discretion, to be wiser, because they've heard the truth. There's a verse in the Bible that says, To whom much is given, of the same much shall be required. He He expects more of those who know more. The more we know, the more he's looking for from us. They omitted judgment. They omitted mercy. He was looking for mercy. That's what he comes looking for. When he comes to the church, when he comes to the kingdom, he's looking for mercy amongst us. Do you remember the story, the parable that Christ told about the man who forgave, who was forgiven 10,000 talents? And he was no sooner forgiven than he went outside and came across a man who owed him 100 talents. He said, "Pay me what you owe." And he couldn't, and he put him in prison. Do you remember what the Savior said about that man? Forgiven 10,000 talents, could not forgive his neighbor 100. Do you remember what Christ said to him? Deliver him to the tormentors. By the way, that is the nature of a lost eternity. Torment. And there's a difference between torment and torture. People call hell God's torture chamber. It's not. It's a place of torment, where the smoke of their torment shall arise forever and ever. What's the difference? Torment is self-inflicted. Torment comes from ourselves, where their own worm dies not. Where they are tormented day and night, their own self-inflicted torment. Torture is other people torture us, but torment, self-inflicted. Well, Christ said, this man, forgiven 10,000 talents, he cannot forgive his neighbor who owes but 100. What's wrong? Something wrong. If we can't forgive, he's coming looking for mercy. He showed mercy on us. He expects us to be forgiven. He has forgiven us. And do you remember in the Lord's Prayer? It was taken for granted. To the extent that our Savior taught us to pray, forgive us our debts as according as we forgive those who owe us. If God answers that prayer, I wonder how forgiven we are. We were taught by the Savior to pray for forgiveness according as we forgive others. How forgiven, therefore, are we? There's lessons here. There's instructions here. There's warnings here. Do you remember on another occasion the disciples came to him and asked the Savior to increase the faith? Do you remember what prompted them to ask, "Lord, increase our faith"? It's in Luke chapter 17. Maybe we'll come across it someday. He said to you, "If your brother comes to you 7 times in a day and says, 'I repent,' you will forgive him." 7 times in a day. Now, I don't know about you, but if someone came to me for the 7th time in one day and said, "Sorry," for the same thing, I'd be rather inclined to say to him, "You're not serious." And my Savior teaches me, if that happens, if he comes to you 7 times in the one day and says, "I repent," he says, "You'll forgive him. I forgive you much more than 7 times in one day. You'll forgive your brother more than 7 times a day." That's what he's looking for. He's looking for fruit. You say, "What's fruit?" That's fruit. The ability to forgive. That's very important. That's very important to God. We might think, "Oh, that's nothing." That's very important to God. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Do we seek the lost? Do we go out of our way? I read a story yesterday about a mother whose teenage daughter walked out of the house, walked out to the big city and the big lights, in the big city, the bright lights in the big city. Never contacted home, never got in touch. And the mother's heart was broken. And the mother thought of a plan. I'll get a photograph of her, and I'll put it in every pub, in every nightclub, in every dance hall in the big city to see if it'll make her come home. Or at least get in touch with home. And her friend said to Luke, that's only likely to drive them away. Don't do it. So she thought of something else. She thought of getting a photo of herself, the mother, and putting under it, come home. And that's what she did. And she put it, and she went to every pub, every nightclub, every dance hall in the city. Most of them, of course, wouldn't accept it. But some did. Nothing happened. Months passed. But one day, the teenage daughter walked into a nightclub and saw there the photo of her mother with the word, come home. It worked. She came home. She was sought. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Are we seeking to save the lost? Are we searching for them? Are we looking for them? What's Christ looking for when he comes to look for fruit? That's what he's looking for. Justice. Mercy. A spirit of mercy. And he's looking for faith. Do you remember what is said elsewhere? When the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? It's in Luke chapter 18 as well, the story of the importunate widow looking for faith. When he comes, that's what he's looking for. That's the bottom line. Oh, there'll be other things along with it, but what he's essentially looking for, it is faith. The bottom line is faith. Do we really believe God's way is best? Do we? Why aren't we following it? Why aren't we following God more closely if we really believe God's way is best? It is, you know. I read recently of some psychotherapist, Franklin, I think his name was. He was in the prisoner of war camps. He was in the concentration camps in the 1940s. And he noticed some prisoners. One day they were given an additional piece of bread. And some prisoners, instead of taking it themselves, they went and gave that extra, just a morsel of bread. They went and gave it to other poor prisoners who were in great need. Do you know what the psychotherapist noticed? Do you know what he noticed? That the people that were likely who survived best, who survived most, were the ones who gave away the bread for the poor. Do we really believe God is no man's debtor? Do we really believe? This man, as far as I know, wasn't a Christian. He just discovered it. He saw it before his eyes. God's way is best. And he's looking for people with faith. Can you and I see the invisible God? And can we trust him? Can we trust him? Can we launch out into the deep on him? Can we believe the unseen God? not the non-existent God, but the unseen God. Can we? Jesus Christ is looking for lives of faith. Not doctrines of faith. Lives of faith. Can we live by faith? Can we walk by faith? Can we trust by faith? You see, today we live by means. And if we don't have the means, and we can't live. You see, the trouble today is we don't really need God. And someone, I was speaking to someone who was studying, traveling throughout the world, studying the concept of a revival. Not local revivals, but national revivals. And he discovered national revivals, along with it, that always seems to happen in places where there's poverty or oppression. Interesting, isn't it? You see, if you're poor, if you're oppressed, you need God. And you believe God. But when you've got plenty, you don't need God. That's what's wrong. The Son of Man comes. He's looking for faith. People who need God. Well, one other question. How do we become fruitful? Just two verses I'd leave with you. From me. From me is thy fruit found. That's in the Bible. Christ said, except you abide in me, you cannot bear fruit. You can't. Now listen, here's something that might surprise you. Christ does not expect us to produce fruit. Well, you see, that's the very opposite of what you've been saying all night. No, it's not. Christ does not expect us to produce fruit. He expects us to bear fruit. Do you ever notice a dead tree? What happens when a leaf dies on a tree? The leaf falls off, doesn't it? Except on a dead tree. A dead tree continues to have dead leaves. Why do dead leaves fall off live trees? Because the sap pushes out the dead leaves. You see, the branch doesn't produce the fruit. The branch bears the fruit. The branch carries the fruit. The fruit is produced by the sap in the tree, in the trunk, and it passes through the branch. It pushes out dead leaves, if it's living. But if it's dead, there's no sap. And so the dead leaves remain on the tree. You check out next time you walk through a forest. Now there's a message there. Christ produces the fruit. Through us. We can't produce it. He produces it through us. We are but channels. That's all we are. Christ doesn't expect us to convert others. But he does expect us to witness to them. But we haven't got the power. We haven't got the ability to convert others. Only he has. But he does expect us to be faithful. He does expect us to honour him. He does expect us to witness to him. He will bring the fruit. He does the converting. We're just the channels. But you see, we cannot bring forth his fruit unless we're living near him. Unless we're living close to him. How else can we bring forth fruit? It's not in us. We don't have the ability. But he can use us. He can use us. And it's wonderful that he has chosen to use us. And we have to learn to keep close to him. The only way to produce fruit is to live in Jesus, to live close to him, to be continually speaking to him, to be constantly listening to him, to be always following him, to be with him constantly. That is the way to bring forth his fruit. He's looking for his fruit, and he works through us. Do you notice when there's conversion, somebody converted, you'll always notice a common denominator. There's either the word, or there's someone praying, or someone witnessing. No, you look at it, you watch. There's that granny, there's that neighbour, there's that workmate. Someone's witnessing, someone's praying, there's the word of God. It comes through these agents. He has chosen to use his people, but he produces the fruit. Well, just two other points in conclusion. Do remember, fruit takes time. God and Christ are not unreasonable, expecting fruit out of season. As we sang there in Psalm 1, in its season yields its fruit. In its season. You see, Christ is prepared to wait for fruit in due season. He's prepared to wait. He's not unreasonable. He's prepared to wait. But not forever. Not forever. There must be fruit. If he sees there's to be no fruit, if he sees this to be a tree that brings no forth good fruit, then he will at some time say, cut it down. The other last thing I want to say is Jesus Christ is appealing for extra time. His prayer is heard. And it's granted. But do remember this. If it is granted for you, as it is for me and for everyone else, this extra time, if it's granted, remember, it's full of digging. It's full of uprooting. You prune in that extra time. And that's very hard. Pruning isn't pleasant. Someone said it's like childbearing. Painful, but productive. If he appeals for extra time, it may be productive, but it will also be painful. And really, you see, the only way you and I can bring forth fruit is to cling, to cleave, to abide, to be at one with Christ. From me is thy fruit found. If we're not attached to Christ, if we're not a branch grafted into Christ, there'll be no fruit. The fruit comes from him. It's so much better. So much better to listen to him, to hear his voice, to follow him, to look at him, and to know his favour and his blessing. May God bless to us his own word and his own truth. Let's pray. Lord, we bow our heads. We ask that you'd graciously bless thy word, thy truth, thy gospel to us. Help us, Lord, to believe to the saving of the soul. Help us, Lord, to cling to thy Son, that we be productive, that we be fruitful. Help us, O Lord, to love thy name, to love thy Son, and to follow him. Be with us, we pray thee, Keep us in thy love and fear, pardoning every sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.